We turn to the psalm we read, Psalm 22, and we shall read again verses 27 and 28. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Amen. This psalm points us to Christ and to the cross of Christ in a way that few other psalms do. Very clearly and pointedly, we read here, although it be in the Old Testament, of the sufferings of our Saviour. And in reading it, we do find that the content is of great encouragement to us as individual believers and as the whole church. The first and largest part of the psalm concerns Christ's suffering down to verse 21. Then you have quite a remarkable change in the tone and indeed the content from verse 22 to the end of the psalm. We have Christ's triumph. And the connection between the two is this: Christ triumphed on account of his suffering. He was obedient unto death, even the cursed death of the cross. And being so obedient, he won a great victory as the King and head of the church. He redeemed his people and reconciled them to God. And from verse 26, we are learning of the consequences for the church, the Lord's people, of Christ's suffering, which then resulted in his triumph. And what we might consider for a brief time is remembering Christ's love. Remembering Christ's love. Firstly, to note, with God's help, the calling of the Gentiles. In verse 27, you have two similar expressions: all the ends of the world and all the kindreds of the nations. We should remember that man is one race. You hear a lot about different races, but really there is just the one race, the human race. And nations emerge at Babel, when God confounded the tongues, the languages. There was just the one language until man in his foolish pride sought to build that great tower reaching up into heaven. And God saw that man was bent on promoting himself rather than glorifying God. And that man was refusing to fulfill what God had commanded him to do. And that was to go forth, to spread abroad, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to the glory of God his Maker. Man would not do that, gathering together and promoting man himself, but not any longer. They could no longer understand one another, and so they did ultimately fulfill what God required. Man spreading to the furthest reaches of the earth. And God chose just the one nation, that little people Israel, not of any great repute or renown or power or influence, but God would make them something, something very wonderful. God took that people for his own name, loved, chosen, and favored and blessed, God among them, and God worshipped by them. What made Israel great? It was that God was in their midst. But ultimately this, from Israel the Messiah came in the fullness of the time. Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God and Son of Man. He was given for a covenant of the people and a light of the Gentiles. And in that, you could see God's ultimate purpose. He would save his people out of the Jews, and then he would proceed to save his people out of the Gentiles. And in the end, Jews and Gentiles in great number, forming the Church of Christ. And you have the event of Pentecost and the descent of the Holy Spirit, and you have the preaching of the gospel by the apostles, and they're endued from on high with that unction and power of the Holy Spirit. And God greatly blesses the preaching of the gospel of Christ crucified and risen. Now we mention this because of what is stated in the text. It's looking forward. And we might say it's looking forward even beyond where we are now. There has been a great work of God down through history. The gospel has spread far and wide. Since the Reformation in particular, and the growth of missions, God's word has gone to many nations. And Christ said that the gospel would be preached first in all the nations for a witness, before the end would come, he would return. The work must go on. And it never ceases. The Lord is always saving his people. We hear generally the discouraging news. What's going on in the world, and perhaps in our own nation and similar nations, once greatly blessed by God, what's going on in terms of decline, weakness? The few who gather for public worship, the disinterest in the things of God, the hardening of our society against anything sacred, the moral sense of the people disappearing, so that anything goes, anything at all, and it may be perverse and against nature, but now it has a place, and you must not say anything against it, each to his own. There's no absolute truth anymore, as far as many are concerned. And no doubt the enemies of God and the unbelieving are convinced in their own mind that soon the church in our land will not exist. Not in any real sense. It will just be a mere form. We'll keep the fine buildings. We'll keep some of the institutions, but we don't want anything of this gospel. We don't want to hear that. but they shall hear it, and God will see to that. His word must be preached, and it shall be preached, perhaps only by a few at times, but the witness shall be borne. Our nation must hear of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all. And we have great promises in the scripture. This psalm itself is a promise. When you read the verses at the end, they shall come. Who will come? God's elect people out of every nation, made willing in a day of God's power, they shall come, and they shall hear and learn and believe, and they will trust in Christ for righteousness, as the gospel directs us. And we have Old Testament promise as to the great success of the gospel as time proceeds. Sometimes these promises are hidden away in verses which perhaps we're not so familiar with, in minor prophets. And we have a great promise in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How extensive the kingdom of Christ shall be, worldwide, and representatives of every nation shall make up the church of Christ. And then you have the fulfillment of these things in the book of Revelation and in chapter 11. We think of all the nations today. We think of nations that are still dominated by Islam or other false religions, other nations which do not seem to have much interest in religion altogether. What can we make of that? Is there any promise there? Will the Lord do anything regarding those nations? Well, in Revelation at chapter 11, we have at verse 15 these words. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And surely that suggests that peoples, as peoples, with their rulers, will ultimately bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot say when, and we cannot say exactly to what degree, but we believe there shall be better days than we find ourselves in at the present. And the word of God to us is this: despise not the day of small things. Grieve over it. Weep before God, but do not despise such a day. Stick to your task. Bear witness. And above all, pray. Pray for the Spirit of God to be poured out in you as the Spirit of grace and of supplications, that sinners might begin to seek the Lord. The calling of the Gentiles, and then the power of the gospel. What of these nations, these kindreds or peoples. Well, they shall remember and turn unto the Lord. They shall worship before God. How will that happen? By God's power. When God works, he works by and with his word. It's important that missionaries go out into the world, but it is very important, you might in a sense say more important, that the scriptures go out, because they are the word of God, and people need to have them in their own hands, to read them for themselves, and to know that what is preached to them is indeed the word of God. And that word speaks of Christ, and it speaks of the love of God in Christ. This is the gospel, even as it is made known in this psalm. The nations must hear that, and they shall remember that God is a God of love, and he sent his Son to save sinners. This is unique to Christianity. I've never heard of a Muslim speaking of Allah as a God of love. Allah the Merciful is about as far as it goes. That's very important, that God, the true God, is merciful. But in Islam, there's no ground for God to be merciful to sinners. It wouldn't be a just mercy, because there's no redeemer, there's no savior. God is a God of mercy to sinners, because Christ has satisfied his justice. Christ dying on the cross. No wonder that the defenders of Islam, their advocates, and indeed the religion as a whole, denies that Christ died on the cross. We're often told that they worship the same God as us. That's a lie. We worship the God who sent a Saviour and who gave him up for us all. Jesus went, according to divine commission, to Calvary to lay down his life, and in that the love of God is revealed. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. An atoning sacrifice. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. The nations will remember this when they hear the gospel. When the Spirit comes with power. The sad state of our land is that people are not thinking about such things at all. They spend little time thinking about anything serious, let alone anything eternal. Someone once said that if a man would just take 1 hour out of his life, go into some quiet place, ponder the questions relating to life and death and eternity, it would be more worth to that man to do that than to spend years, as men do, in careless existence and foolish distractions. All the questions are there in the Bible. And they're there in our own conscience too. What is man? What is his purpose in this world? What is your life? What should a man give in exchange for his soul? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? How then can man be justified with God? And we wonder sometimes whether people we know well, even those in our own families, do they ever think about such things? Wonder about such questions? But we know that we have the answers because they are there in the Holy Scriptures. Let us pray that even those we do know well and those we love in our families would ask such questions, and that we would have the opportunity to point them to the answers God has given in his word. And the answers all center upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. The call is to turn unto the Lord. That speaks of repentance. That is the great need of our day. Repentance is needed in the church. And perhaps you won't see it in society until it is there in the church. How far the church has drifted. In so many respects, it's gone away from what God has set out in his word in terms of doctrine and worship and discipline and government. And we put that to ourselves and we lament our lack of zeal, our lack of a burning heart and personal holiness and a sense that we are nothing. Christ is everything, and we want the world to see that, the glory of our Saviour. And then finally, the kingly rule of Christ. We see that in verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. There is particular encouragement in that verse. The kingdom. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of divine grace. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, the church, the visible church, is at the center of this kingdom. In a real sense, it is the kingdom of Christ. What is unique about this kingdom? It is spiritual. It is eternal. But let us focus on this. It is gracious. A gracious kingdom. It has to be. Because all the subjects of this kingdom are sinners. You and I and every other member of the church and subject in this kingdom, we are sinners while we remain in this world. It was once confined to Israel. That was the border of this kingdom. It didn't stretch beyond that one nation. But now, it has embraced the Gentiles. It's open to the nations of the world. We can take that figure that Christ used, the parable of the mustard seed. And that tiny seed, sown in the ground, in the death of Christ, it has now grown up. It has become a great tree. There are branches, and they are spreading, and they have reached many nations, most nations in the world. Some nations, these branches are very large, and the church has grown and flourishes yet. And there's a vitality about the church. There's a love for Christ, love for the brethren, love towards sinners, a burden regarding them. In other nations, the branch is yet small. Again, we think of the nations dominated by Islam, other false religions. It is, in many cases, a very difficult environment for a Christian because of persecution and the prospect of losing one's family, livelihood, being cast into prison, even experiencing martyrdom. But it is through that sort of witness, borne by humble Christians who love not their lives unto death, that the branch prospers and becomes fruitful. The church thrives and gains in strength. The comfort here is this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the governor among the nations. He is king. He's king in a providential way. Head over all things to his church. He's governing the nations on behalf of the Lord's cause, his church, his kingdom. That word governor means to rule, to be the Lord, to be the master, to have dominion. And Christ is indeed on the throne, and no one will move him from that throne. All the work of the devil, who knows his time is short, all the raging of ungodly men, all the opposition of earthly rulers and powers, what can it do? It cannot topple this kingdom. It cannot even thwart it in the very least degree. The wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. The Lord will turn it all to good, even to the glory of his own name. So friends, we pray in hope. We bear witness in hope because Christ is on the throne, because God is gracious, because his mercy is abundant, overflowing, because it is his purpose to glorify his name in this world, among the nations, every tribe and people and tongue. The nations have been promised to Christ. Psalm 2 tells us that. and he shall have them. And when he returns in power and glory, that great multitude will be gathered together, his sheep, the flock. He died for each one. They have been brought in. They are his. Then he sees finally of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. His people have remembered his love. They heard it in the gospel. They believed in him. They were saved. And now they're glorified together with their Saviour. What a privilege for us to have any part at all in the work of Christ's kingdom. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, encourage us with these things, we pray. Thou hast written concerning Christ and his kingdom. And as we read such blessed truths, may our hearts be stirred and ourselves yielded to Christ more and more to be his willing servants, and grant that even our own poor testimony will be used by thee to draw others to the Redeemer. Hear our prayer and pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.